Running throughout the book of James, here we are in the 13th message. Another key indicator of true saving faith is one's attitude toward the world. James introduced this thought in the first chapter, saying, "Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this: to keep oneself unstained by the world." Here is the focus of this message. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. That's what he says. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Now, wait a minute, you say. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." What about that? On the other hand, Jesus said, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." Makes me want to ask, what in the world is a person to do? Let's find out the answer to this question together. Last week, in part one of this message, we learned that in the context of the book of James, when the world is mentioned, it's not referring to the planet Earth, nor is it referring to people in general. It's referring to the sinful world system which is in opposition to God. Now, with this understanding, an ongoing, close friendship with the world is a friendship in opposition to God. This type of friendship inevitably results in deep personal conflicts on several levels. Let's review our passage of Scripture. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your evil desires. Adulteresses. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to become the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you think it's without reason? The Scripture says that the Spirit who lives in us yearns jealously, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I'd like to quickly review the key points from part one of this message. I'm not going to re-preach these points, but I want to mention them so you have the context for part two today. Then, after we do this quick review, I'll add some additional thoughts. Friendship with the world results in, number one, conflict with others. You're a friend of the world, you're going to have conflict with other people. Two, conflict with self. Within yourself, there's going to be much conflict if you're a friend of the world. This includes uncontrolled desires. It includes unfulfilled desires. It includes evil desires. And then number three, if we're a friend of the world, it's also going to result in conflict with God. In verses 4 through 6, James marks out three characteristics of those who are in conflict with God. The first we talked about last week. We're going to mention a couple of thoughts from that and continue right on into this week. So here's the first aspect of conflict with God. It includes hostility toward God. Once again, verse 4, adulteresses. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Adultery is the sin of violating a marriage covenant by having sexual intimacy with someone other than your spouse. In referring to adulteresses, James used this term metaphorically in a way that his Jewish readers would clearly understand what he was saying. They had heard this term before. The use of this term, by the way, refers to men as well as women. It's a generic term. In this context, James is not talking about sexual adultery. Rather, James is talking about spiritual adultery. He's saying that people are committing spiritual adultery against God. Spiritual adultery against God continues to be committed by churchgoers today. This is not just a first century thing. There are those who claim to be Christians and who attach themselves to the church and yet do not have a saving relationship with God, nor do they love God, nor do they love God's Word. Their lips say one thing, but their lives say something else. That's spiritual adultery. Now, the term friendship, as in friendship with the world, is the Greek word phileo, which means love. James uses this word to describe the deeply intense emotional affection that many people have for the world, for the sinful world system which characterizes unbelievers. James explains that those who truly love God will not love the world, nor will they be loved by the world, because the world is hostile toward God. Therefore, the Apostle John commands believers, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So, those who do not belong to Christ belong to the world. Now, as I share this description of those who belong to the world, would you take a moment of self-evaluation along the way? Simply ask yourself, does this sound like me? Those who belong to the world have a longing to be involved in the world's attractions and passions and to be involved with the people of the world, for which they have a deep and zealous attachment. For this reason, James cannot be referring to believers who are momentarily attracted to the things of the world or who just happen to have a bad moment of sin. James is not speaking of an occasional spiritual weakness in those who are followers of Christ. Rather, James is speaking of an ongoing, thoroughly enjoyed, totally willing, sinful passion, which is the heartbeat of those who are not followers of Christ. In verse 4, James said that whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Those who are genuine followers of Christ, then, could never be called enemies of God. Once again, the term world does not refer to the planet Earth, nor does it refer to people in general. What it does refer to is the man-centered, Satan-directed system of this present age. That system is hostile to God. It refers to the self-centered, godless value system of the sinful world in which we live. The goal of the world is not the same as the goal of God. The goal of the world is self-indulgence, self-satisfaction, self-glorification, and every other form of selfishness, all of which amounts to hostility toward God. Beloved, you cannot have it both ways. You cannot be a friend of God and a friend of the world at the same time. You have to choose. A person who wants to be a best buddy of the sinful world system in which we live has chosen to make himself an enemy of God. In his heart, his desire for the world supersedes any supposed desire that he may say he has for God. Anyone who does not belong to God belongs to the world. Everyone who belongs to the world does not and cannot at that moment belong to God. So, where is your passion? Is it for the things of the world, or is it for the things of God? You know why that's important? Because your passion reveals your heart. So why can't we love both? Why can't we walk the fence? Why can't we enjoy a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of the world at the same time? Why not? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 to 17. What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. So, what happens when those who are unbelievers identify themselves with Christ and his church, even though they do not really belong to him? What happens as they involve themselves in church? Sooner or later, they become uncomfortable. They end up not wanting to go to church. They don't want to focus their attention on God's word. They don't want to sing the songs of worship. And they really don't want to spend much time with God's people. Why not? Because it makes them uncomfortable. All of a sudden, there are 1,000 excuses why they cannot go to church, why they cannot be in a Sunday school class, why they cannot go to a small group. But the truth is, they feel uncomfortable because in their hearts, they are enemies of God. No wonder there's such discomfort. So how does this deception work? Many unbelievers claim to belong to Christ because they see themselves as outwardly moral, and or they see themselves as nice people. Like the rich young ruler who told Jesus that he had kept all of the commandments since he was a child, they too believe they have lived basically good lives. For this very reason, they do not feel that things need to change. They do not feel a need to more fully surrender their lives to Christ. Some also masquerade as followers of Christ because they have considerable knowledge of the Bible. How many of you know that just because you know stuff from the Bible does not mean you're surrendered to Christ? That should be all of us. In reality, this masquerade is really nothing more than lip service. Unbelievers may also pride themselves for their worship service attendance or for their involvement in other church activities. They say, see there, I've gone to church. What else does God want? Actually, he wants all of you. At times, they may even feel bad about their sins, but listen, they do not desire to forsake their sins or to live lives that are fully surrendered to Christ. Regardless of outward appearance, those who are enemies of the cross of Christ are unredeemed and unregenerate. They are those whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Now, a word of caution. Don't look down on those folks, because such were each of us who are in Christ. But by the grace of God are we in Christ. So the first characteristic of those who are in conflict with God is hostility toward God. There's another characteristic: disregard for Scripture. Disregard for Scripture. Verse 5. Or do you think it's without reason the Scripture says that the Spirit who lives in us yearns jealously? This verse is difficult to understand. Evangelical scholars do not all agree on the precise meaning of this verse. For starters, the capitalization of the word Spirit, if it's a capital S, it's referring to the Holy Spirit. If it's a small S, it's referring to just the spirit within a man, a mentality within a man. So the capitalization of the word Spirit in this verse is somewhat arbitrary, since the original Greek manuscripts did not capitalize anything. Also, if James is speaking to those who are not followers of Christ at this point, which is what the context suggests, we know that the Holy Spirit does not live within those who are not followers of Christ. So, the best understanding is that this verse is probably not referring to the person of the Holy Spirit, but rather to a type of spirit, small s, that resides within those who are not believers. If this is correct, then here's what this verse is saying. Do you really think that it's without reason that the Scriptures say that the spirit that resides within you, unbelievers, is a spirit of jealousy? This interpretation would certainly be consistent with the larger context of this passage. It would also be consistent with the whole of Scripture. A couple of examples. The Bible said of the Philistines, when Isaac planted his crops that year, he harvested 100 times more grain than he planted, for the Lord blessed him. He became a very rich man, and his wealth continued to grow. He acquired so many flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle and servants, that the Philistines became jealous of him. So the Philistines filled up all of Isaac's wells with dirt. That is a spirit of jealousy. Another example involves Rachel. Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." That is a spirit of jealousy. Why is there jealousy? James says that unbelievers who are in a permanent state of spiritual conflict with God show their hostility toward God by ignoring and disregarding His word. Consequently, they end up being jealous of those who do obey God's word, because those who do obey experience the blessings of God. Those who are in conflict with God exhibit hostility toward God and disregard for His word. What's the third characteristic of those who are in conflict with God? The third, sinful pride. Verse 6, "But He gives greater grace. Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God is gracious. Aren't you glad? God gives grace to those who will come to Him in humility. But there's one thing that God will not do. God will not give grace to those who arrogantly choose to remain His enemies. James is quoting from Proverbs chapter 3, as does Peter when he says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." In other words, if a person is consumed with worldly lusts, worldly desires, worldly ambitions, and worldly pride, he has no claim on the grace of God. It's not because it's not available. It's not because God doesn't want to bless them. It's because they refuse to humble themselves before God. The Greek word for resists was used as a military term depicting a full army ready for battle. God is in full battle array, as it were, against the proud. Why? Because pride is the basic sin from which all other sins come. It does not always show itself in ways that other men can see, but it is never hidden from God's eyes. Arrogant pride shuts us off from God for three reasons. First, pride does not know its own need. It walks instead in self-sufficiency. Second, pride cherishes its own independence. It does not want to owe anything to anyone, not even God. Third, pride does not recognize its own sinfulness. People who walk in pride cannot receive help because they do not know that they need help. They're filled with pride. As a result, they never ask for help. They never get help. Pride does love, but it doesn't love God. Pride loves itself. According to the writer of Proverbs, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. So, how serious is pride? God ranks pride side by side with lying and murder, all of which are an abomination to God. What does that tell you? It should tell you that sinful pride is very serious. The picture that James gives here is a picture of a proud, defiant sinner setting himself up as his own God, not simply in self-centeredness, but also in self-worship. He is an enemy of God. Therefore, he has no part in God's grace. As a result, the worldly person's conflict with God includes a forfeiture of divine forgiveness. I'd call that serious, wouldn't you? However, God does give grace to the humble. He always has. God said through Isaiah, "This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Just as pride is the root of all sin, so humility is the root of all righteousness. It is only when the things of the world are no longer admired or sought, and when self-glorification is replaced with a passion for the glory of God, that the Spirit of God can apply the grace of God to a person's heart, changing that person from an enemy of God to a friend of God. Don't you want that? Don't you need that? If so, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. True Christians, real followers of Christ, do not have a passion for the evil world system in which we live. Far from being conformed to the world, real followers of Christ are sent into the world by Jesus to be light in the midst of very black spiritual darkness. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. You must make a choice. Enough for today. Let's pray.